Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
I do not know how familiar any of you are with the 1970s era rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, but I can hardly hear today's gospel reading without thinking of how one of the rock opera's songs paraphrases Jesus' words that come at the end of the reading. After the complaint about what Jesus' disciples are singing, songwriters Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice have their Jesus characters sing, "Why waste your breath moaning at the crowd? Nothing can be done to stop the shouting. If every tongue were stilled, the noise would still continue. The rocks and stones themselves would start to sing." And if you talk about stones singing, well, the Rolling Stones come to mind, and we don't want to go there. Instead, we'll reflect on the gospel reading under a theme phrased with the English Standard Version's wording, "The coming king and the crying stones." The coming king and the crying stones. Admittedly, no matter how many times I do it, starting a new church year with the first Sunday in Advent gospel reading about the events of Palm Sunday always strikes me as odd. Yet one or another of the gospel accounts of Palm Sunday has long been so appointed. And so here we are again today, in this case from St. Luke's gospel account, as our gospel readings will be for most of this year. We understand today's reading not chronologically and so somehow out of sequence, but rather symbolically and eschatologically, having to do with the end times. Jesus' long-expected first coming, including his birth in Bethlehem and his entry into Jerusalem, is the promise and guarantee of his final coming. As St. Luke narrates, Jesus had been journeying to Jerusalem for quite a while, over the course of some 10 chapters. Right before today's gospel reading, St. Luke tells us that Jesus was near to Jerusalem and that the people expected the kingdom of God to appear immediately. So Jesus told the parable about a nobleman who went to receive a kingdom and how those who opposed the nobleman's becoming king were slaughtered. At that point, today's gospel reading picks up the narrative, with Jesus going up to Jerusalem as a king going to his coronation. Likely singing responsively, the whole multitude of Jesus' disciples rejoiced and praised God. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." When some of the Pharisees in the crowd, for whatever reason, told Jesus to rebuke his disciples, Jesus answered in the words St. Luke uniquely reports, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The coming king himself refers to the crying stones. Now, Bible commentators differ on precisely what Jesus means about the stones crying out. For example, whether their crying out would be either to offer praise or to speak judgment on those who asked the disciples to be silent. And there are good biblical reasons for both of those views, but maybe in the end, they depend on a distinction without a difference, as words of true praise arguably can be used as a basis for judgment. And as it happened, the disciples were not silent, and the very stones did not cry out, at least not literally. At least not literally. Although the Bible does speak of creation worshiping God or groaning on account of sin. and still we might think better of ourselves, and how by nature we are hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and willing neither to worship God nor groan on account of sin. Like the stones to which Jesus no doubt pointed, apart from God, we are truly unable to speak words pleasing to him, much less do things that are pleasing in his sight. When, like the Pharisees in the gospel reading, those who govern us try to limit our free exercise of religion to some freedom to worship behind closed doors, if at all, even we who believe might still be glad to not have to suffer ridicule, or worse, for blessing the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Yet that King comes in the name of the Lord precisely because of our fallen state, because on account of our sinful nature and all our sin, we deserve nothing but death now in time and eternal torment in hell. With his words to the Pharisees, Jesus affirms his disciples confessing him as the promised Messiah. No silencing of the disciples, then or now, can change who Jesus is and why he has come. In the God-man Jesus Christ, God fulfills the promises he made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as we heard him in today's Old Testament reading promise to do. In the words of Zechariah, used in today's gradual, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation." Our coming king has salvation because he not only was born in Bethlehem and entered into Jerusalem, but also died on the cross and rose from the grave for you, for me, and for all people. When Jesus was born, the angels likely responsively sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, his disciples sang, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." There's no contradiction there. The peace Jesus effected with his death for our sins is between heaven and earth, and so it can be said to be in both on earth and in heaven. When we repent of our sin and trust God to forgive our sin for Jesus' sake, then God forgives our sin. We have that peace. In the words of today's psalm, the Lord remembers not the sins of our youth or our transgressions, but remembers his mercy and steadfast love, which have been from of old. Jesus' words to the Pharisees in today's gospel reading recall John the Baptizer's words to the crowds that are recorded earlier in St. Luke's account, and which we will hear as next week's gospel reading. John the Baptizer said, "God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." As God had done with seemingly lifeless Abraham and Sarah, so God continues to do today. In holy baptism, God, from hard-hearted sinners, raises up spiritual children of Abraham. At the baptismal font, God removes our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh, putting within us a new spirit. That new spirit leads us to privately confess to our pastors the sins that trouble us most for the sake of receiving individual holy absolution, forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. And that new spirit leads us, so absolved, to come to this rail where we receive from this altar in Holy Communion both bread that is Christ's body given for you and for me, and wine that is Christ's blood shed for you and for me, for the forgiveness of sins, for life and salvation. The historic Christian liturgy connects Jesus' past entrance into Jerusalem with his present coming to us this very day by having us sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, I recognize that not everyone may yet or ever appreciate the liturgical music of Lutheran service book Divine Service Setting 2. But the texts lead us faithfully to receive God's gifts, and that is most important. We would never use the music or the text, for example, from Jesus Christ Superstar. By the estimation of some, our crying out to our coming King may be brutish, but it is also instinctive. We living stones offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, who, at his final coming, as today's epistle reading reminded us, establishes our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.